you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. It's pronounced Job, not Job. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And when you have arrived at that destination, if you could please rise with me for the reading of God's Word. Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Please follow along as I read out loud. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to briefly introduce our speaker for today. From what I understand, one of the most important things about him is that he does have a sense of humor. And I asked him about his favorite joke, and so I will share that with you this morning. And this is precisely what he said. Did you hear the one about the guy on the debate team? Or who thought about going out? Oh, I ruined it already. Who thought about going out for the debate team? He was interested until three of his friends talked him out of it. Okay. Weak laughter. I hope he is funnier than myself. All right. So, he was the keynote speaker at this past weekend's Call to Work conference from this past Friday and Saturday. He's the founder and president of Winning with Encouragement, which is housed in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he's also a former Walk Through the Bible seminar instructor. He's a chaplain for the Atlanta Braves. He is motivational, inspirational, biblical, practical, and now I'm just reading off the list. And I'd like to welcome Walt Wiley to give us a message this morning titled, "What Those in God's Kingdom Look Like."
You ruined my favorite joke.
I am.
Told David he ruined my favorite joke. I didn't say it was funny. He asked me what my favorite joke was, and that's it. My mom passed away last August at age 92. She was visiting us a number of years ago, and our younger son, who was at the time in high school, came into the living room, and I said to my mom, I said, "Hey, Mom, you know, Brett," that's her grandson, my son, "he was going to go out for the high school debate team, but three of his friends talked him out of it." And my mom said, "That's too bad. He'd be good at that." I said, "No, Mom, that was a joke." She said, "I don't think it's funny." How can I have a mom with no sense of humor? I didn't say it was hilariously funny. I said it was my favorite joke. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Walt Wiley. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina, but I talk like a native Philadelphian, like I am, rather than a person from down south who talks like this. I talk like a Philadelphian. I talk like this. So you have to listen very, very carefully. It's been my privilege to be here Friday night and then yesterday at the conference that David mentioned, Christians at Work. And I'm honored that the church said, "We welcome you to stay over until Sunday morning," and have given me the opportunity to share with you this morning. And then I'm going to go from here to another service a little later on, because I've discovered you have services going on all over the place. I want you to know that I'm a substitute this morning. And I say this because there might be folks in the room this morning who are visiting the church. And I want you to know I'm not here every Sunday. If you're going to make a judgment on the church, don't judge it based on me. Seriously, you might get in your car and say, "Well, I'm not going back to that place. I had no idea what that person was talking about." I'm not here every week. I'm only here this morning. So if you're here as a guest and you're considering coming here, come back next week and give it another try, okay? A friend of mine said, he got up to speak and he said he was a substitute. He said, you know what a substitute is, don't you? He said, let me describe it this way. Suppose you were working at your house late at night and you accidentally broke a pane of glass.
And the stores are closed. And the cold wind is coming in. You can't get another pane of glass until the morning. So you would take maybe a piece of cardboard, and you'd put it, the cardboard, in where the pane of glass was supposed to be. That cardboard is a substitute. That's what I am. I'm just a substitute. When the service was over, he was standing in the back of the church, and a little lady said to him, "Thank you for coming. I don't think you were a substitute. You were a real pain." Maybe that should be my favorite joke, David. I just changed my favorite joke. I would like you to do me a favor, and if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to go to or go back to the text that David read for you, because that's what I'm going to refer to this morning. If you have, if you use the Bible in the pew, it's page 828. The book of Job is not hard, is not easy to find. It's on page 828. The Old Testament is divided into three parts. There's a historical section, not hysterical, historical. And then there's a poetical section. It was not written in chronological order. There's a historical section, 17 books. There's a poetical section, 5 books. And there's a prophetical, not pathetical, prophetical section, made up of 2 parts, major prophets and minor prophets. Why are they called minor prophets? They were all written by men under age 21. And they're called minor prophets. No, that's not true. They're less inspired. No, that's not true either. They're simply shorter books. And there are 17 of those. 17, 5, 17, 39 books in the Old Testament. I remember that by remembering there's 3 letters in the word old. There's 9 letters in the word Testament. 39. How many books in the New Testament? 3 letters in the word new. 9 in the word Testament. 27. It works very well for the Old Testament, not too good for the New Testament. What's 3 times 9, though? 27. Now, I'm going to get you to that place there in Job, but I have a number of things I want to say before we ever get there. So if you've opened your Bible to Job chapter 1, and I start talking and you're thinking, is he ever going to get to the... Hang on. We're going to get there. I'm privileged to be here and share it with you. And I hope that you will enjoy the service, and you'll, like I said, if you're a guest, you'll come back again next week. Would you do me a favor, and let's bow for a word of prayer, and I want to ask God's blessing on this particular time of our service. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the opportunity to sit in peace and quiet without any fear of interruption, and just sit here and soak in what's going to happen for the next few minutes. Thanks for the music we've had that has put our focus on you. And I ask that as we open your word this morning, I pray we'll have a good time looking at it. I pray we'll even laugh a little bit. But I also pray, Lord, you'll take your word and sink it deep into our hearts. If there's a person here this morning, there has to be a person here this morning who's going through some difficult times. If there's a person here this morning, there has to be a person like this who's searching and looking. I ask that this next 40 minutes or so will be a... Not because of me, but because of your word, will be like a cold glass of iced tea or ice water on a hot day. We'll be refreshed. And I pray we'll go from here this morning saying, "I'm glad I was there." So I ask you'll just be seen this morning. You'll take over. You use the thoughts you've given me to penetrate the hearts of the folks. I can't do that personally, but your Holy Spirit can. And I pray you'll do that, and you'll even pierce my heart with the message. I thank you for this ministry. The fact that there are services going on. People are all over the place. People are flocking here. There's something here that's attractive to them, and I thank you for the ministry that's here. And ask your continued blessing on this work. In Jesus' name, amen. You have been, if you've been paying attention and you've been here regularly, you've been discussing, from what I understand, I have not been here. I attend an evangelical free church in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's called Church at Charlotte. I travel an awful lot. My attendance at church is not too good. We have a Saturday evening service. So when I am home, my wife and I attend the Saturday evening service. I called my wife last night forgetting. Oh, she was in church. It's called 521. Interesting name. It starts at 521. And I enjoy going to that place and being ministered to from our pastor, Mr. Jim Callum, who's been the pastor there for 30 years. And I travel a lot. I step into people's lives. I'm in and out, and in and out. Lord willing, this time next week, I'll be in Raleigh, North Carolina, sharing at a conference on Friday and Saturday night to a group called Ministry to Men. About 1,000 men gather 4 times a year. I have the privilege of going there at least twice a year and being one of many speakers. And then next Sunday morning, my wife and I fly to Boston, Massachusetts. That's kind of my life, just a nomad running around the place, speaking to anybody who will sit and listen. You've been talking about the kingdom of God. When Jesus was here on earth, you know the first thing anybody ever said is very important. Think about that. You say, I'll never forget the first thing they ever said to me. You remember that. You know the guy I ended up marrying? I'll never forget the first thing he ever said to me. I'll never forget the first time I met my mother-in-law. You won't believe what she said to me. You remember the first thing, don't you? Do you know the first thing Jesus ever said? Now, it's true, there's only one story of Jesus when he was a young boy. Remember the story where his mom and dad lost him? He was 12 years of age. And Mary said to Joseph one day, hey, Joe, where's Jesus? He said, I don't know, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Can you imagine these parents lost their child? And you remember the story? And they found Jesus where? In the temple. And he was astounding. By the way, I don't believe Mary and Joseph were unattentive or delinquent parents. I think the day you kind of traveled together and you just assumed. You parents have done that before. Well, I thought he was with you. No, he's with he's with Aunt Susie. That kind of stuff. They found Jesus, and what was he doing? He was in the temple. Now, at age 12, we know Jesus said something. He said, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? So we know he said something there. Outside of that, that's all Jesus said. Except when he began what we call his public ministry. At about age 30, he went public. And when he began to go public and be seen, and you read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first thing he ever said was this. John the Baptist introduced him. Here's Jesus. And Jesus, do you know the first thing he ever said? Observe Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. First thing he ever said. The gospel has arrived. Do you know what the word gospel means? Good news. Jesus said this, hey, I got some good news for you guys. That's the first thing he ever said. What was the good news? I've come, and as a result of me being here, and how I'm going to live my life, and more specifically, demonstrated last weekend when I'm going to die and at the same time be alive again, I am ushering into and offering to you the kingdom of God. That's good news. Why? Because when you are outside that kingdom of God, you're lost. See, we're born into the world lost. We're born into the world sinners. Did you ever think about this? Nobody ever had to teach you how to sin. You were just good at it. I know you look very pious sitting out there this morning, but I know human nature. You folks are a bunch of sinners. Not me. No, we're all sinners. And we're born into the world. Watch this. God's here, and I'm over here. And what divides us is my sin. My natural bent is to sin. There's not a just man on earth that does good and sins not, the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men. Why? For all men have sinned. We're all sinners. And we're separated from God. We're lost. The Bible describes us as being lost. You ever been lost? Sure you have. It's very frustrating. You men in the room, you never stop and ask for directions. You're lost. Your wife's saying, why don't you turn in here and ask the man where we are? No, I'm sure it's right down the road. And your wife's mad at you because you won't stop, and you're mad because you don't have no idea where you are. And your pride won't allow you to admit it. It's frustrating. My wife and I were lost in St. Petersburg, Florida one time. She was saying to me, Walt, why don't you stop in here and ask? No, I'm sure it's right down here. She said, that's the fourth time we've gone past that policeman. Maybe he's moving around. And the Bible gives us bad news. You're a bunch of sinners. Me, all of us. Did you ever notice this? You parents here, did you ever have to teach your kids how to do wrong? Think about that. We have two grown sons. Never in my life did I have to say, all right, there are Bart and Brett. Hey, guys, let's get together this afternoon with me. I'm going to teach you how to lie. Oh, lying, Dad, what's that? Oh, you're going to love lying. I'm going to show you how to do it. You guys are bad at it. You don't even know how to do it. I never had to do that, did you? And if you get lying down, we'll go into cheating. You think lying's fun. Wait till you see cheating. That's really cool. Moms and dads don't have to do that. My boys never learned that from me. Maybe they got it from their mother. They never got it from me. Why is that? Because the natural bent of us is to do wrong. And Jesus comes along and he said, you know, that can change. You see, you're here and I'm here. And it's possible for you to have a personal relationship with the God of creation. You don't have to stay like this. How's that, Jesus? I got good news. I've come to offer it to you. It's called the kingdom of God. And you can enter into the kingdom of God. By what? By simply acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner. Now, that's not easy. My pride won't let me do that. Hell will be filled with millions of people who knew the truth, but their pride wouldn't let them give in. Are you with me? When you swallow your pride and you recognize that you are a sinner, yeah, that's me. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I look good. I even go over to church. Everybody thinks I have my act together. I look all right. I go, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. But inside, I have no idea what's going on in life. I have the opportunity to do a lot of ministry with athletes. David mentioned I was the chaplain of the Atlanta Braves for 14 years. I don't do that now, but I was for 14 years. When I lived in the New York City metropolitan area, I'd get the Giants schedule and the Jets schedule and the Yankees schedule and the Mets schedule. And I'd be at Shea Stadium, Yankee Stadium, having the opportunity of ministry. And I do a lot of the visiting teams that came into town to play the Giants and the Jets. And whenever you did baseball chapel, you always did two chapels, one to the visiting team and one to the home team. A lot of people aren't even conscious of this. Every Sunday, there's a Major League Baseball game. Before those players ever take the field, somewhere in the bowels of the stadium, somebody's been there to share God's word. It's called Baseball Chapel Incorporated. It's my privilege to serve on the board of that organization, even though I don't work regularly with the team. I remember one time in New York City, it used to be the Baltimore Colts. Then they went to Cleveland and became the Cleveland Browns. And then the Cleveland Browns left there and came to Baltimore. So the old Baltimore Colts. And I went over there, and the guy I was meeting with was the left tackle of the team. His name was Bob Vogel. And I said, we had coffee together. And he said, Walt, I'm glad you're here. It's nice to meet you. Bob has since become a friend of mine. That's the first time I ever met him. He was 8 years in a row all pro tackle for the Colts. He said, he shared with me what was going to happen in chapel, the time, how much time I had, all that stuff. We got to know each other. And I said, Bob, what's your story? He said, my story is this, Walt. I said, how did you come to know Christ? He said, I was the number one draft pick, not of the Baltimore Colts only, number one draft pick in the entire NFL from Ohio State, All-American lineman. And I came here like I was number one.
I just couldn't wait to come to Baltimore and prove myself as a good football player from college to the professional ranks. And he said, I arrived here and I did everything to let those other guys know I'm as good, if not better, than the rest of you, even though I'm only a rookie, a 21-year-old rookie. Get out of the way. Here I am. And he said, it was a struggle to survive. He said, we played a game in Texas. The field temperature was 120 degrees. It was an exhibition game in August in Texas. He said, I my body totally dehydrated. They had to pack me in ice in the clubhouse to keep me alive. I couldn't believe this was happening to me. At the same time that was happening to me, the struggles to keep up and let everybody know how tough I was and how good I was. And then I have this physical problem that takes place. At the same time that happened, Mary, my wife, gave birth to our first daughter. And the doctor said, I got some bad news for you. She's mentally retarded. He said, my life was falling apart. I was a big shot. I was a number one draft pick. People looked up to me, thought I was cool. He said, I have no idea what was going on in life. I was struggling. My pride would never let me admit it. And he said this, I looked around the locker room and I saw two guys who were totally different than everybody else. One was named Raymond Berry, who became an NFL coach. The other was the outside linebacker named Don Shinnick. And I began to look around and I realized that even though we were all big NFL football players, there were only two guys there who knew what life was all about. And I went to them and I asked them, what makes you guys tick? And they shared with me the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a rookie with the Baltimore Colts, I knelt down next to a bench with those two men, one on each side of me, and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. That's my story. My life changed. You see, we're born into the world lost. We might look like we have our act together, but we're lost. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life where you prayed and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. The Bible describes me. I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might look all right. You might be very, very intelligent. You might have your act together. It looks like where you're going and what you're doing. God bless you. That's wonderful. But let me tell you something. If there's never been a time in your life when you recognize what Bob Vogel recognized, you know something? I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what life's all about. Then what you need to do is very simple. Jesus said, you know what? I got good news for you. What's that? I've come to offer you the kingdom of God. How do I get in there? It's easy. It's simple. It's so simple, a lot of people miss it. What's that? You confess your sins. I am a sinner. Hey, Lord, thanks for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and be my Savior. That's how you become a member of the kingdom of God. It's a free gift. Wow. And most people, too many people, the people you rub shoulders with on a regular basis, miss it. But what I wanted to share with you this morning was the whole idea, the whole thought of how do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, I just explained to you. I hope you understood that. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I want to show you something else. Now watch this. You can't miss this. What I'm going to share with you now doesn't save you. You're saved by grace. It's a free gift. But I want to show you something, and I want to use that Job text. Look at Job. Go back to Job there and look with me. I want to talk about something else. Now listen very carefully here, folks. I want to talk about something else that identifies a Christian. A Christian is a person who, what is a Christian? It's a person who's confessed their sins, acknowledged Christ as their Savior, and asked Christ to come into their life. That's a Christian. But I want to say this, and what I'm going to say now doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is what I just said. You're saved by grace through faith. God does His part. He gives you, offers grace. You do your part. You never receive that until you do your part. What's that? By faith, you reach out and receive His grace. But I also want to remind you of this, and I want to use the Job text to remind you of this. A Christian is a person. Listen very carefully now. If you get nothing out of what I say, hopefully you've understood what I've said so far. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. A Christian to me is a person who adheres to the principles that are put forth in God's Word. They come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Now watch this. Then the expectation is that they would adhere to the principles found in the book that's sitting on most of your laps right now. Hey, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I want to tell you something. The evidence of that is this. It doesn't save me, but the evidence of that is this. That I adhere to the principles that are found in this book. I live by what this book says. That's the expectation of a person who is a member of the kingdom of God, who is a believer. A principle is this. I looked up in the dictionary. It's a fundamental truth or law which becomes the basis of reasoning and action. What I think, my worldview, guess where I got it? From God's Word. The action, watch what I do. Why do you do that? Why do you refrain from doing this over here? Why don't you be like everybody else and do this over here? I don't do that. I do this. Why? I found that in God's Word. I'm trying to live by what God's Word says. I was eating breakfast this morning over at the hotel. The TV was on. And they were talking about the Davidson basketball team. Davidson is a college of 1,700 students, just a little north of Charlotte, where I live, who's shocked everybody by advancing in the college basketball playoffs that are going right now, called March Madness. And they had some students where they're playing, and they were interviewing them. And they wanted the public to know Davidson is a very cerebral school. You have to be a good student to go there. 1,700 students. They played Wisconsin and just beat Wisconsin. More students are at the University of Wisconsin than live in the city of Davidson. Isn't that amazing? It's just a little tiny little community. It's about a half hour from where I live. And they had the three students they interviewed, and they all had books. And I guess they set this up, so they were interviewing them from the studio in New York somewhere, and they said, what do you have there in your hands? And the guy said, well, we're keeping up with our studies, and they wanted to prove Davidson students are really into the schoolwork. And you know what a guy said? I caught this. A guy said, why don't you put your book down and have some fun and have a beer? And I thought to myself, the only way you can have fun is have a beer. Is that what he's saying? You can't possibly have fun unless you have some beer. You're a college student, right? Everybody does this. Everybody has, you have to have a beer. Otherwise, you're not having any fun. I thought, well, that's not true. Some people say, here's something I do. Here's something I don't do. Why? Because I adhere to the principles that are found in God's Word. It's an evidence of I have a walk with God. Let me tell you how Paul would have put it. He put it this way in Colossians chapter 2. Listen carefully. He said to the people of Colossae, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk so in Him. Oh. See, you said you're a Christian, didn't you? As you've received Him, guess what? Now walk in Him. It didn't end there when you became a believer and entered into the kingdom of God. Now walk in Him. He said this, live a life worthy of the Lord that you might please Him. I'm a Christian. I now want to walk in such a way that I'm pleasing to God. And then he said this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Watch your walk circumspectly. Be careful. Be cautious. Watch the way you do that, because other people are watching you. Are you with me? Circumspectly needs to be carefully. What he's talking about is this, the way you behave yourself. When you leave here today, ladies and gentlemen, hop in your car, go wherever you're going off to work, school or work, wherever you go tomorrow, watch your walk. Be careful. Watch the way you behave yourself. Behavior is extremely, extremely important. The dictionary says behavior is to act in a certain way. Behavior is the way a person conducts themselves. You might look good on the outside. You might sing in church. You might stand in front of a group of people and speak and share your testimony. Wonderful. Watch your walk. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now catch this. In my own personal opinion, one of God's greatest concern for the individual who claims his name is their behavior. That was good. Let me say that again. One of the greatest concerns God has for those people who have entered into a relationship with him is their behavior. You know one of the ways I know that? I'm a parent. I have a son, 35, lives in Seattle, Washington. I have a son, 33, who lives on Martha's Vineyard. Our son, 33, Lord willing, next month will receive his PhD from the University of Georgia. And he's going to go to Ohio to be a college professor. My wife and I, who are not, neither one of us, very smart, we don't know where he came from. We're sure there was a mix-up at the hospital. He sent me his master's thesis, 91 pages, when he got his master's degree. He said, here, Dad, read this. I wrote on every page, my son wrote this. And now he's going to be, Lord willing, Dr. Wiley. I don't even want to read his doctoral dissertation. I know the title of it. It's like this long. It ends up like most doctrinal dissertations. Five people read it and it's put on a shelf somewhere. But that's another story. You know something? I'm really proud of those guys. Our other son in Seattle, I was with him last week. He and I were in church together with his wife Easter Sunday in Seattle. And he works for the Seattle Seahawks, the football team that's there. And I sat across the table from him, he and I, at lunch on Monday at my favorite restaurant, Subway. And my wife wasn't there because it's her least favorite restaurant. But that's another story. And I looked in the eyes of my son, Bart, and I said, Bart, I want you to know something. As a dad, I couldn't be more proud of a son. You see, if my son ever became a college or became a professional football player, that would be wonderful. They could make a lot of money, I could retire, and they'd be a big hero. That would be okay. But guess what? If he never became one of those, I didn't care. What's my biggest concern for him as a parent? I want my son to be a football star? No. I want my son to have a great singer and have a music career. If that's what happens, fine. But guess what? That wasn't my biggest concern. My biggest concern for him hasn't changed one bit. What's that? I'm concerned about his behavior. Growing up, I was concerned about their behavior. Hey, make sure you behave yourself out there. You know, that's what parents do, don't they? Mom, we're going over to the Johnsons for the weekend. You make sure you behave yourself. Make sure you use your napkin. Make sure you don't steal any silverware. Make sure, you know, you have all this, right? And then when you remember this, moms and dads, and then they brought your little child home, and Mrs. Johnson said, she was at the, all weekend, you were praying, oh, Lord, help them to behave themselves. Help them not to rip the curtains down, destroy the, kill the dog. I mean, you were, right? And then when Mrs. Johnson brought your child home and said, she was an angel, you were like, phew. You were, oh, I'm glad to hear that. Guess what? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're a child of God. You've entered into a personal relationship with him. But as many as received him, when Jesus came here, the Bible says in John chapter 1, most people rejected him, but everybody who received him, they became a child of God. Well, guess what? My heavenly Father watches me, his son, and he's very concerned about my behavior. Now, I want to try to illustrate that or demonstrate that, now eventually getting to Job. Look over at Job, that David read for us. I want to talk about behavior, and I'm going to use this man and how important it is to God. I'm going to try to use this as an illustration. One of God's greatest concerns for his children is the way they behave themselves. By the way, look at me, folks. I'm naturally nosy. Are you behaving yourself? I told the audience the other night, I don't think any of them got it. I told them I'm naturally nosy, and I know my wife thinks I'm nosy, and I know that because she keeps writing it in her diary. Maybe that should be my favorite joke, David. Since you ruined my other one. You behaving yourself? Hey. Behave yourself. You claim the name of Christ? Behave yourself. You walk on that campus? Walk circumspectly. Be careful. You walk into that office, be careful. Watch the way you walk. God's concerned about that. You know what we like? Our orthodox theology. We're into that. We understand theology. We're ready to debate Augustine. I can explain to you the beast of Daniel. Good, that's a big help to me today. That's wonderful, but guess what? That's what we're all excited about. We're excited about our sound affiliations. You know, I've been a member of the Kiwanis Club for 40 years. That's wonderful. God bless you. I've been coming to this church right here the last 10 years. Haven't missed church one time in 10 years. You're in a rut. And we're proud of things like that. And that's nice. That's wonderful. We're concerned about our wholesome habits. I don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Used to. Don't do it now anymore. Let me tell you what I do. I do this. God bless you. We're excited about our uncanny instincts, our admirable brilliance. You have any idea what my IQ is? Good for you. God bless you. My scintillating testimony. You won't believe how I came to know Christ. That's wonderful. My enviable power. Do you know how many people report to me? No, and I don't care. But if you're proud of that, God bless you. That's wonderful. Go for it. My stunning looks. I was voted in school best looking. Good. God bless you. May your hair fall out. This is my prayer. We like our very, very useful contacts. Hey, see that person over there? Do you know who their cousin was? Wonderful. It's not going to change my life. And our sacrificial abstinations and our accomplishments. Let me tell you something. If you're wrapped up into all of those things, and at the same time have no use for or don't care how it is you behave yourself, the Bible describes you well. You're a sounding brass and a clinking sound. That's what you are with all of your accomplishments. And your behavior defies, is the antithesis of what it is that you say you believe. That's what you are. I need to be deeply concerned about the way I conduct my life. Look over at Job, okay? Finally got there. We're almost done. David read for us a few verses. Look, concentrate with me on Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, before you look at that verse, look here again. Let me just remind you what was going on, okay? I have a sense of humor. I see a lot of funny things in the Bible. I think the Bible's full of funny people. And the funny things are said there. I think it's funny about Jesus. Jesus said things like this: "I'm a door." I think that's funny. Suppose you said to your friend, "Hey, that guy Jesus is speaking today. Come with me. He's fantastic. You'll love this guy." And you take your friend there to introduce him to Jesus, and Jesus is up front and said, "I am bread. This is the guy I came to hear. He's bread. He's door. Wait, make water. Wait, make up his mind. What is he?" One time he said this: "You want to become great? Become a slave." You know, here's the number one facial expression when Jesus spoke. It's all funny stuff. Here's my favorite. Jesus one day said, "Listen to this. Write this down. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Tell me you didn't go, "Wow." Even David over at Princeton, he didn't understand that. What does that mean? Try that next time you're in the supermarket. You're in the back, you know, there's five people in front of you. Walk up front. "Excuse me. Excuse me, sir. According to Jesus, you're back there. I'm up here." In North Carolina, they say, "Well, thank you, but New Jersey." Now, here's something funny happening in the book of Job. What's that? This is before Satan, obviously, was expelled from heaven. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And it was funny what David said. It's not Job. I was in a Bible study once where a guy said, "Turn to the book of Job." And then later he had us in Palms. But anyhow, I'm serious. Anyhow, this is funny to me. Satan has just been on a trip. Where's he been? He comes back and he's... I guess God notices, earth or bust or something. You know, Jesus, Satan was just traveling on earth. So God says to him, hey, where you been? Well, I just was traveling down on earth. Oh, the fool, did you have a good trip? Yeah, great. Now, watch this. What, of all the things God could have said next, it's humorous to me. Verse 8 is what he said. Here's what he said. Then the Lord said to Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now, here's my translation. When you were down on earth, did you spot a guy by the name of Job? Which is humorous to me. I went to college in Kentucky, lived in Philly, went to college in Kentucky. I said to a guy down there in Kentucky one time, he said, hey, Walt, where are you from? I said, I'm from Pennsylvania. He said, you know a guy named Bob? There's probably a lot of Bobs in Pennsylvania. That's what God said to Satan. Hey, when you were down there and looked around, yeah? Look, of all the things God could have said, he said, did you bump into a guy by the name of Job? That's what he said. Now, I know me. And if I was God, I wouldn't have asked that. I'd have probably said something like, hey, when you're down there on earth, did you happen to spot the Rockies? I made those, you know. I mean, I did one of these, and the Rockies were there. I mean, that's probably what I would have said. And he says, did you see a guy by the name of Job? Then watch this. God, of all the things God could have said about Job, look what he said. He's my servant. There's none like him on all the earth. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me, and he shuns evil. It's interesting what God said to Satan. He never mentioned a man and certain things the man had done. Job, we know, was a very wealthy man. God never mentioned that. That's what I would have done. Hey, see that guy over there in the back of the church? Yeah, he's probably the wealthiest guy in the entire church, according to everybody else. You know what that dude's worth? That's what we do. We're in awe of those people. Not God. He never mentioned the man's wealth. He never mentioned the size of his home. That's important to us. He never mentioned the size of his herds. That's what makes us tick. You know how many cars she owns? He never said anything about what he did vocationally. That's what we do. You know, he's got 3 earned doctor's degrees, started his own company, and now has 10,000 employees. Wow. He's got his Phi Beta Kappa Eat a Piece of Pie pin. He never said he really knows computers. He never said he leads his office every month selling houses. Never mentioned the fact he had quickly risen to a powerful position. Didn't mention his church attendance either. Did you notice that? Didn't mention that he taught Sunday school, worked in Awanas, coached Little League Baseball, had an impeccable driving record and a low golf handicap. God mentioned, never mentioned any of those things, the things that cause us to say, wow. God never mentioned it. Of all the things God could have talked about Job, look at that list. Ladies and gentlemen, doesn't that fall under the category of his behavior and the way he conducted his life? Behavior is to live a certain way. It's to conduct yourself a certain way. And how God saw Job was this. He's the finest on all the earth. Why? Because he's worth millions? No, it doesn't matter. Why? Because he's got the biggest herd and the biggest acreage of anybody else? No, it's totally inconsequential to me. Besides, everything he has I gave to him anyway. Watch the way the man lives his life. He's upright, honest, honorable, integrity. He's a man that's credible. He fears God. He's totally devoted to me. He shuns evil. He hates evil. He knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. He inevitably does what's right. That's why I'm mentioning him to you. Would he ever, this guy ever cheat on his income tax? I don't think so. Would he ever steal from the company? That's popular. Not Job. No way. Would he ever pad his expense account? Come on. No way. Never happened. I got out of a taxi cab in Chicago a couple years ago, Mr. Naivety. I asked the guy, can I have a receipt? He gave me two. I said, excuse me, buddy, you made a mistake. He gave me two receipts. He said, no, keep them both. I said, I don't need to. I just need one for the money I'm paying you for this cab ride. He said, no, take both of them. I said, I don't want them. He looked at me like, hey, buddy, are you stupid or what? What rock did you just crawl out from under? You take two, you pay me once, you take two and turn them both into the company. Get with the program. Not Job. I only need one receipt. Would he falsify his whereabouts? Sure. Would he blow his stack? Never. A Christian is a person who works at practicing the principles that are spelled out in God's Word. And that's what God notices. And one day we will stand before God. I want to tell you something right now. I used to tell Major League Baseball players, one day, what dominates your life? Is your earned run average? The longevity of the program? How you're going to be an all-star? Let me tell you something right now. One day you're going to stand before God. Can I guarantee you something? Your lifetime earned run average and batting average will never come up in the subject. Never. But you better make sure your heart's right. Because that's what's going to come up in the sub-conversation. Because that's what God's concerned about. And a Christian is a person who knows God personally through Jesus Christ. And the expectations is, this doesn't save them. What saves them is God's grace and their confession of their sin. But the expectation is that that person would adhere to what God says in the book that's sitting on your lap or right near you right now. I'm going to live by this book. That's what God notices. Brendan Manning said this, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, your non-Christian friends know how you ought to live better than you know how you ought to live. And they'll throw in your face very quickly, I thought you were a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to do that, are they? One of the most phenomenal athletes in the last 20 years in our country, cyclist extraordinaire, is Lance Armstrong. In reading about Lance Armstrong, his former wife, Kristen, said, as far as spiritual things were concerned or faith, she said, this is an area where Lance and I do not bond because my husband shows no interest in spiritual things. When they asked Lance about that, this is what he said. When I was a boy, I'd see people who talked about God at church and then go home and beat their kids. I wasn't interested. The greatest illustration of the Christian life is a Christian. The worst illustration of the Christian life is a Christian. And some of the best, greatest obstacles to people ever embracing Christ and entering into that kingdom of God is us because of the way we behave. And I want to remind you this morning, nothing pleases God more after I've entered into that relationship with him and he's my heavenly father is the way Walt Wiley conducts his life. And you know nothing about me and the way I conduct my life by the fact I'm speaking here this morning or what I do. My name is Walt Wiley. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. I work in a ministry called Winning with Encouragement. I travel around the country and I teach and speak and teach Bible-based seminars. What do you know about me? Absolutely nothing. But watch the way I behave. When I go home, watch the way I treat my wife. When I go home, watch the way I interact with the Lowe's and the Greens and the McGinleys. They're my neighbors. They'll tell you volumes about me. When I go down to the Newark airport this afternoon, the lady says, we canceled your flight. Watch the way I react. It'll tell you volumes about me. A Christian is a person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a person whose thinking and actions have been impacted by the principles outlined in God's Word. We are into what we do. Take two men, after they talked about sports and the weather, they have no idea what to say next. We are basically barren slobs. You ladies are more relational. So finally a man says this to another man. What do you do? That's a big deal. So what do you do with yourself? Well, how you answer next is a big deal. God is into how we behave. We are into who we know. God is into how we behave. We are into where we've been. God is into how we act. We are into how much we have. God's into how we conduct our lives. We are into what we know. God is into how we behave. We are into how we look. God is into how we act. A Christian is a person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and has a desire to live by the principles outlined in God's Word. Principles that admonish me to behave a certain way. That means I'm to be kind. Whatever happened to kindness? We lost that. As Christians, we've lost that. We're not kind. Whatever happened to being responsible? I said, I'll be there. Count on it. Take it to the bank. I'll even be early. Whatever happened to being considerate? Whatever happened to being forgiving and fair? Whatever happened to being honest? Nobody's done a greater study in the area of leadership. I teach a seminar called Look of the Leader, and I've read a lot of books on leadership. Nobody's done as much stuff in leadership as James Coons and Barry Posner. And in their book, The Leadership Challenge, they say this. They asked people, what do you admire most in the person who's your leader or your boss? Give me one word. And Coons and Posner, over the years, have discovered thousands of words. Coons and Posner pointed out this. Only four words ever appeared more than 50% of the time. I'm not here to discuss leadership with you, but I want you to know this. One of the words was this: honesty. That's what I want from my leader. When they say it, I want to be able to believe it. By the way, those people are hard to find. Unfortunately, oftentimes they're hard to find in a church. They're honest. Did he say that? Yes. They're people of integrity. Integrity is oneness. What you are in Charlotte, you are in New Jersey. It's a wholeness. If I go home from here, and on Monday, Elaine calls my wife and says, you know, Patty, when Walt was up here, I can't believe this, I think he stole some money from the church. Or he made a pass at one of the ladies in the church, or something like some criticism. If my wife thinks I'm a person of integrity, she says this, you got the wrong guy. He doesn't do that. That's integrity. Because what I am there, I am here. Whatever happened to that? That's conduct. That's how we behave. We should be compassionate, honorable, sincere, helpful, courteous, prompt. I'm big on promptness. I can't stand tardiness. Cooperative, dependable, accountable, respectful. Nothing pleases God more than my behavior. I close with this story. I make frequent trips to the Middle East. I've been to Israel 34 times. I was there in February. I'm going to be there in May, Lord willing. I'm going to be there in June. I go there a lot. First time our sons ever went, they've been there a number of times. They were 8 and they were 11. And one of the things we did there was we walked through, I don't do it every time I go, Hezekiah's tunnel. If you know anything about your Old Testament history, one day the Assyrians were laying siege to Israel, totally surrounded the city, including the king of Israel, inside the walls named Hezekiah. And they were about ready to attack, and they would easily destroy the Israelis just because of their sheer power. When the leader of Assyria said, wait a minute, this is stupid. Why should we attack those people, lose soldiers? We'll just starve them out. We'll just sit in here and relax. They can't last. They don't have any water. What he didn't know was Hezekiah built a tunnel 555 yards long from this spring underneath through sheer rock starting here and here and hitting in the middle. It's amazing. It's an amazing feat. And you can go there today and you say, why would you want to do that? Just because it's kind of a cool thing to do. Walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. You have to walk like this. My size, the water's up to about your knees. You haven't seen darkness till you've seen this. And we got ready to do that, and my whole family was with me. Patty, my wife of 44 years, and Bart and Brett. I already mentioned them to you. We bought these cheap, you know, don't go through there in your bare feet. You need something, and you'll ruin the shoes or sneakers. So we bought these real kind of inexpensive sandals in the old city of Jerusalem, gave them to the boys, and said, there, you wear those through the tunnel and hold on to them because you can use them later on. So we went through Hezekiah's tunnel. I've done it four or five times. It was pretty cool. That was one of the first times I ever did it. And we got out of the tunnel, got onto the bus, all like, hey, wow, that was a great experience, wasn't it? Our legs were numb from the freezing water, but it was a great experience. And Bart, our older son, came to the bus. And we had a towel there drying our feet off so not to mess up the bus. And Bart came walking up with his bare feet. And I said to him, Bart, where's those sandals we bought you? My wife held on to hers, still has them today. She calls them her Hezekiah tunnel shoes. Bart got on the bus with, he didn't have his shoes. Where's your shoes? I told you to hang on to them. We could use those things. They cost money. What are you doing? He's 11 years old. He said, hey, Dad, did you see the little Palestinian kid sitting down by the entrance to the tunnel? Or the exit? Yes. He didn't have any shoes. I gave him mine. Then he added this. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. No, as a dad, hey, Bart, I hugged him. Why? As a dad, I really love the way he did that. Not me. I'm up there with my shoes. My 11-year-old son says, hey, Dad, is that okay? And a parent goes, yeah, I'm so glad you were sensitive to the needs of that kid. A dad, I was proud. That's how God views each one of us. He's watching today to see how we conduct ourselves. What is a Christian? A person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And a person who conducts themselves. This doesn't save them. But the expectations is they live by the principles of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I had to share here today and for these folks who politely sat and listened. Or they looked like they were listening. Lord, I pray for a person here this morning who has no idea what I was talking about when it came to the part about knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because they've never done that. And I ask that you'll move in the life and heart of that person till which time they come to know you. For the rest of us, Lord, who in my case, many, many years ago, asked you to be my Savior, I'm concerned about my own walk, my own behavior, my own conduct. Forgive me for the times I don't walk circumspectly. I make a mistake. Thank you that you're forgiving. For my friends sitting in front of me this morning who are into something they shouldn't be into, they're not walking properly. They're misbehaving. I ask, Lord, they would be able to experience anew the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ and ask you to forgive them. And may we go from here being conscious of how we conduct our life. I pray in your name. Amen.